Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. We're dealing with our series on rebuilding the gates of Jerusalem. We have dealt with these 10 gates in Nehemiah and chapter 3, and we've found that each one of these gates represent a vital truth within the church or the body of Christ. We started there with sheep gate, went to fish gate, reached out to the old gate, down to the valley gate. Last week we dealt with the dung gate, but this week we are going to deal with the fountain gates. Nehemiah chapter 3, find 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you'll go to Ezra, then you've got Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3, and just reading two verses here. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum the son of Kolhozen, the ruler of the part of Mizpah. He built it, and he covered it, and he set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah, and by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuz, the ruler of the half part of Belshur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you're going to stir us. You're going to even anoint us with a zeal. Lord God, you're going to quicken us and enliven us. Lord God, that we'll rise up and even build this fountain gate again. Father, we have seen the rubbish, the trash, the confusion that even surrounds this fountain gate. And my God, I'm asking you that we'll be a church that'll have a clear fountain gate built that's in good repair, that's restored. Lord God, that waters will flow out of it, that are going to satisfy the hungry, the thirsty. Lord God, that you are going to raise up a spirit-filled church in this city. Will you be glorified even in the preaching of your word this morning? In Jesus' mighty name, our message this morning is the fountain gate. The fountain gate. When we come here to Nehemiah chapter 3, we read of the fountain gate in 10 verses. We only read 2 verses there. But from Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15 through to 25, we have all the information of fountain gate being built all the way through that wall down to the next gate. We have 10 verses mentioned with all the labors and the workers that were stirred in heart concerning the fountain gate. What this means is fountain gate represents a biblical teaching within the Bible that needs restored in the church again. Every man that was raised up or whose heart was stirred on this gate was a man who was burdened to see the fountain gate function again. Look with me at chapter 2 and verse 14. We see Nehemiah at the time where he first came to the city of Jerusalem. When he was first in that city, he rose up in the middle of the night, got himself a little donkey, a little horse, and he went riding in the darkness of night. He took a few men with him, good faithful men that he could trust, that were reliable men of God, men of prayer. He took them with him, and where did he go? He went and looked at that dung gate. He went and looked at the valley gate, because you can test the spiritual condition of a church by valley gate and by dung gate. But third of all, we're told that he visited this fountain gate, and then when he reached fountain gate, remember, he's going round the whole city and he wants to know what the spiritual condition is. When he got to fountain gate, it actually says there in verse 14, then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. There was so much rubbish, so much rubbish, so much trash, so much confusion. The gate was in such a disrepair that he traveled through the other gates. When he got to this gate, there was so much rubble, he had to stop. That little donkey couldn't even make its way through. And I want to tell you, whatever this gate, the fountain gate, represents, it shows that in this hour, this generation, the enemy has poured so much rubbish in that we can't even get through there anymore. You see, the fountain gate is a gate that has had rubbish poured into it to such a point that you can't even get to the real thing anymore. As we deal with this, you're going to find that the truth it represents is a truth that has been so confused in this day that you can hardly find a preacher that preaches this truth anymore. It is absolutely taken to extremes. It is confused. It is denied, or else a teaching is created that is nowhere in the Bible. You see, the fountain gate was a prime target of the devil, because that gate, if it was fixed, would be one of the greatest enemies of God against the kingdom of Satan. If the fountain gate works in a church, I can assure you souls will be reached. The enemy will be in fear, and the enemy will know that that church is a danger to his kingdom. When Christ came, he came to destroy the works of darkness. And where you get the fountain gate functioning in a church where it's free from all the rubbish and all the debris, I can assure you that is a church that is dangerous to the kingdom of Satan. It doesn't matter the size. It doesn't matter how big the offering is. It doesn't matter how dynamic the worship is. I can assure you, one saint who truly knows this will be a danger to the kingdom of Satan. This fountain gate is a vital gate in the history of Israel. Here we are in Nehemiah's day. As he reaches this gate, he's on his little donkey. He has to dismount, and all he sees is rubble around him. He cannot go any further. Until they rebuild that gate, there is no access, no moving forward, and it can never be what it once was. Just about 150 years before this, we read in the Bible about King Zedekiah, the very last king of Israel. I believe Nehemiah, as he looked at the debris, he must have thought about King Zedekiah. Why would he think about King Zedekiah? Because he must have stood there looking at the debris, going, how did it get in this condition? How could the gate of David, this fountain gate that was so precious to King David and to the people of God, how could it get in this state? Who let it get in this state? Well, it was King Zedekiah. He was the main king that let it get in this condition. 150 years before this, King Zedekiah was there reigning on the throne of David. He should have been a man of God. He should have been a man who prayed and believed God's word. He should have been a man who kept that gate in good repair. But we actually read that in that generation was a young prophet in the city called Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached in that city. He prophesied in that city, and he gave the word of God to King Zedekiah. But Zedekiah was so filled in his own mind and heart with confusion and rebellion against God. Here he is in a position. Here he is the anointed of God. Here he is with all the titles. And yet in his life, his character, and his heart, he rejects the word of prophecy from a genuine man of God. That was the condition of King Zedekiah. We actually read about what happened in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 39 and in chapter 52, we read that when Zedekiah was there in the city, that the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem. Jeremiah's prophesying, saying, they are going to take this city. For years he'd prophesied it. He said, Zedekiah, if you don't repent, if you don't get right with God, as sure as I live, the Babylonians are going to come and take this city. They are going to carry us off for 70 years into Babylon. Do you know what Zedekiah had done? He laughed at it. He turned to his own prophet and said, what do you think? No, it won't happen. Jeremiah's a liar. He's one of those old traditional prophets. We believe in the blessing of God. God would never judge his people. God would never leave his people. God would never let that happen to the church. And many say that in the church today. All they preach is the blessing. All they preach is prosperity. All they preach is what is positive. But I want to assure you, there is still a word from Jeremiah in this generation. God does deal with sin. Sin does affect the house of God. And I can assure you, many churches, the Fountain Gate has nothing but rubble because they rejected the prophetic word of a Jeremiah. You see, Zedekiah is typical of the church of our generation. Do you know what it says in those two chapters of Jeremiah? It says that King Zedekiah, when Babylon came up, surrounded the city, defeated them, and was going to conquer the city, that Zedekiah took his army and escaped. How did they escape? They escaped through Fountain Gate. They actually came down to this gate. They walked out through this gate and they ran for their lives. Do you know what it's a testimony of? Fountain Gate has fallen. That truth wasn't in his heart. It wasn't real and it wasn't alive. All of those men went out Fountain Gate. The Babylonians pursued them, caught King Zedekiah, and the last thing he saw was his own sons getting killed before his very own eyes. Then the king of Babylon blinded him by taking out his eyes, and he was carried off into Babylon. You see, that happened at Fountain Gate. Here's the king of Judah, the king of Jerusalem. Here he is, the last king, but he's compromised. He's lukewarm. He's heretical. He's in apostasy. Yes, they have all the religion, but here is a man who God says, I'm sending them into captivity for 70 long years. That captivity was turned whenever Zerubbabel came up from Babylon to begin bringing the people back to Jerusalem. But it was at this gate that the crisis happened. You see, the enemy knows that Fountain Gate is the only danger he has in that city. He'll bypass many gates, but he says, if that gate functions, my kingdom is in trouble. It is under threat. Let's look for a moment at this Fountain Gate in the days of Nehemiah, who Nehemiah rose up and began to build again this Fountain Gate. As we stand at the Fountain Gate, it's at the bottom of the west side of the city, near to the bottom of the western wall. As you walk out of the Fountain Gate and stand there and look across the valley, there is a wonderful valley just before you called the Kedron Valley. It begins outside of the Fountain Gate and it runs north up to Gethsemane and to the Mount of Olives. This beautiful valley runs deep and broad right along outside of Fountain Gate. All of this is very, very important as we begin to look at this. You see, just further up from Fountain Gate, and we want to know, why is it called Fountain Gate? Why was the Fountain Gate, why did it have actually this name? Just north of it, up near the next gate, the Water Gate, was a spring that come out of the hillside. Here was outside the whole wall of the western side of the city, was this deep ravine. And on the side of that ravine or that hillside was a cave in the side of that slope. And in that cave was the Gihon Spring. Water literally sprung up out of that cave. And in that cave, if you walked into it, there was a water patch 20 foot by 7 foot within that cave. As you went into the Gihon Spring, this water would flow intermittently. In other words, it didn't flow steadily. It didn't flow continually. 3 times or 5 times a day, this water would literally gush forth into this place. Fresh, running, beautiful water that could satisfy the city of Jerusalem. The name Gihon Spring means gushing forth. It was actually a smooth running, peaceful river, and it does represent something. It is outside of the city, outside of the city wall. It rests on the edge of this Kedron Valley, and it was these waters that actually were brought in to satisfy the city of Jerusalem. Even in drought, the spring kept just flowing every single day. It didn't matter how barren it got. It didn't matter how dry it got. It didn't matter how thirsty you were. There was a spring in Gion. It just flowed day after day after day. It was constant. It was faithful. And it was reliable. It didn't matter how dry it got outside. It didn't matter how dry the spiritual condition. There was a spring where I knew I could satisfy my thirst. Well, before this, about 200 years before Nehemiah, in the days of King Hezekiah, we actually read about the armies of Assyria coming up against Israel. This was a mighty army, an overwhelming army, and they were going to besiege the city of Jerusalem. As they encompassed it, King Hezekiah set about digging a tunnel from the Gion Spring and to bring it right in within the city. They actually found a cuneiform with all of his original information on how he built this tunnel. You see, from the Gion Spring outside just to the north, they began to tunnel underneath. One man began at this side, one man began, and they met in the middle in digging this tunnel. The historians actually say that this tunnel was 1,750 feet long, or over 500 meters. It was tunneled through hard, solid rock underneath the ground. They literally created an aqueduct underneath the city wall. It came from the Gion Spring, and this is the only water source for the entire city of Jerusalem. They have no other water source. It comes from outside. It never dries up, and it goes underneath that wall, and it actually comes up at the fountain gate. That's why the fountain gate is called the fountain gate. This beautiful tunnel is now called Nehemiah's Tunnel. You can go there. You can see it as a tourist. You can behold the work of those men all those days ago. But I want you to notice that tunnel was brought into the city at a time where the enemy had come against God's people. But for that river, but for that stream, but for those waters coming in, the enemy would have starved them out. They would have died of thirst. They would have been defeated. But there is a river that flows in the house of God. It makes glad the saints of God. There's a river that flows day by day. Saints, are you dry? Are you thirsty? Are you weary? Are you tired? Is the enemy against you? Has temptation taken its toll? Then today, this morning, this afternoon, there is a gushing of Gion Spring. You see, there's a Gion Spring. Be guaranteed there will come a gushing. Maybe in the preaching, maybe in the prayer meeting, maybe in the worship, maybe as we fellowship together. The Holy Spirit can come gushing upon you and stir you and refresh you one more time. As we come to the fountain gate, we actually see that just inside this gate is the pool of Siloah. Sometimes in the Bible it's called Shelah. Or in the New Testament, it is called the Pool of Siloam. And it is actually recorded in John chapter 9. We read about Jesus being at the fountain gate and at the Pool of Siloam. Do you remember what happened in John chapter 9? He healed the blind man. Now remember where we are at. We are at the fountain gate. What happened with Zedekiah? He was blinded when he deserted the fountain gate. He ran for his life. He was defeated by the enemy. And he becomes spiritually blind as well as physically blind. But here is a man who met with Jesus. He was born blind. He never had the ability to see. He never saw his mother or his father. And yet it says that Jesus healed that man. Jesus made a mother mud do? He got the mud spat on it and he put it on the man's eyes. And what did he tell him to do? He says, go to the pool of Siloam, wash your eyes. When that man went to this pool and washed his eyes, behold, a miracle had happened and the man could see. Do you know what Jesus is saying? Come back to the fountain gate again. And we, the church, we are going to see. There will be a defeating of the enemy. The church of God will march again to a reality. Do you realize this pool of Siloam? They thought, or the pool of Siloam, they actually thought for many years they had it. They actually had this place in the city of Jerusalem. They said, that is the pool. That's what it is. Others said, no, it's not that. Maybe it never existed. Some bright spark liberal scholars, they said, this is only a spiritual parable. It's not real. It never happened. It's not there. It's only a story. There is no pool of Siloam. Well, in 2004, in the streets of Jerusalem, contemporary city, there was a damaged sewer pipe. That sewer pipe, remember the gate we were at last week, the dung gate, get all of that stuff out and you'll get to Fountain Gate, be assured of it. That pipe that carried the sewerage, absolutely, it broke. And as they began to dig in to fix this pipe, to carry the sewerage out, what do they find? They find the original pool of Siloam. They actually find that they're a beautiful pool. And you know what? They're still in the process of revealing it. It is a beautiful, majestic pool, just like in the days of Nehemiah. Just like all the rubble filled it then. All the rubble has filled it in our generation. And it's in our day that God has allowed it to be found and beginning to reveal it. Oh, that God would do it in the church again. One more time, let God reveal the spiritual pool of Siloam, and we will see God move one last time. This beautiful pool was 220 feet long. It had three sets of steps down into it, and that's where that blind man, Jesus said, you go wash your eyes. It was right at that pool. It's been covered over since AD 70, but it's revealed again in 2004. You see, saints, don't think this is a new thing. Every generation will have to go back again. Let's get rid of the rubble. Let's get back to the real. Just one more time. Yes. That pool that was so beautiful every winter, it had to be cleaned out. You see, during the year, with all the rainy season, with all the effects of nature, that pool would get clogged up with mud, with debris, with leaves. Every winter time, they had to clean it out again. When's the last time you cleaned out your fountain gate? When's the last time when you moved away, what's obstructing the river flowing within your own experience before God? We do need a good clean out again. We need the dung gate to be functioning in order to come here. Saints, what am I talking about? What does the fountain gate represent? What does the pool of Siloam represent? It represents the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life and in the church. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Gion spring always represents the person of the Holy Spirit. There is a difference between the person of the Holy Ghost and the work of the Holy Ghost in our life. The Gion spring is outside the city, outside the church. It is a free-flowing, natural spring of water that can bring life. But that life has to be brought into the church of our day and of our generation. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit, we see it at the fountain gate. It represents two individual truths here. When we come to Fountain Gate, there's two biblical truths here that get covered with the rubble and it needs to be restored again. First of all, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But second of all, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's what this gate represents. We need to restore both of these truths. Flowing from the Gion spring were two viaducts that brought this water in to Fountain Gate. These two viaducts flowed, and they actually flowed into two pools at at this fountain gate as it was brought in. It reached the first pool, and it was a smaller one, and then it would flow to the lower pool, and that lower pool was the pool of Siloam. That first pool everybody knew about, but this latter pool got lost for more than a millennia. It was lost, it was hidden, it was forgotten about, but they've revealed it one more time. You see, the first truth is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, some who preach about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, they deny that a born-again believer has the Holy Spirit. But yet, listen to what Jesus says in John 4 and verse 14. The water that I shall give to him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. He was talking about those who believe in him. He actually says, when you believe in me, that a well of water springeth up within your very being into everlasting life. Since when you're born again, when you meet with the person of Christ, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin and brings you to Christ and turns you away from the world, it is then that he puts within you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There is a well flowing within you. When in Jesus, in John 7:37, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and let him drink. Are you thirsty? Come unto Jesus Christ. Are you dry? He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, listen this very carefully, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is this? This isn't the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is the born again experience. That out of my innermost being, me that believe on Christ, those who know Jesus Christ, out of your innermost being will flow not just one river, but many rivers of living water. Since the mark of a real Christian is life. The mark of a real Christian is fruitfulness. If you're dry, barren, dead, no fruit, and I know we can go through the trials, and I know we go through the dark times, but if there's no life there, no spiritual desire for God, you ought to question. Whenever you need to be begged to go to a prayer meeting, I know you might get there and it's a struggle, but if you need to be begged to serve God, walk with God, there's something wrong with your spiritual condition. The mark of a real believer is God himself has put within you a well of water, and that well of water springs up. It says in Romans chapter 8 verse 9, if the Spirit of God dwell in you, and he's talking about this experience again. If the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If the Holy Spirit isn't in you, you are not born again. You are not a Christian. The real Christian, the Spirit of God is in you. And you know what has happened, church? We have lost the reality of this. Now, I'm not talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the normal experience of a Christian. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He is a well of water, a well of life, and he resides within you. A river that can spring up. That isn't you. That isn't just your experience. That is the Holy Spirit himself indwelling you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Christ, and you're not born again. In Galatians 5:16, we're told, walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to walk in step with the Spirit, or to walk in agreement with the Holy Spirit. If you do that, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Someone who cannot help sinning, who only lives for sin, I can assure you the Holy Spirit isn't in them. He cannot be. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, or walk in agreement with the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You need to walk with them, saints. But I can assure you, the born again experience has a lot of rubble upon it. Yeah. So much trash has been thrown in this fountain gate that we brought the born again experience down to something meager. Something that can barely carry us through life. It is greater than that, saints. The born again experience, it is dynamic. There is a river. You might sit here as a Christian and you go, I'm all bunged up. I'm all covered over. There's no river flowing. That's because you've allowed trash to get in the way of it. Start removing the trash. Start removing the rubble. And this river will flow again. You see, that lower pool was lost for many generations. But that upper pool was there. Most of the church does believe in the born again experience, or that the Holy Spirit is in you when you get born again. Most of the church believes that, or else they're not born again. It's not a real church. But what has been lost to most of the church is the lower pool. They say it doesn't exist. They say it's so covered over, we'll never find it again. Yes, in the first century it was there, but nobody knows where it is or how to get it back again. This second pool, which was found at the gate of the fountain, is actually the experience of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It's different than regeneration. It comes after salvation. It is after the born again experience. You may be here and say, but I know I'm saved. Christ has come into my life. But can I ask you this morning, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? You might have visited the higher pool, but have you gone to the lower pool? You may have had the first experience, but have you had the second experience? If you're born again, then you're ready for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 2, we read of 120 men, women, children, old and young, gathered in a prayer meeting in the city of Jerusalem. They were all believers. They're regenerated. The Holy Spirit is living in them. In John 20, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. It means right now, this minute, receive the Holy Spirit. They already had the Holy Spirit. Internally, they're regenerated. They're believers. They're washed from their sins. They have received the Word of God. They sit at the Lord's table. Christ wouldn't have done that if they're not saved or not regenerate. These men have been forgiven. They do have real faith. And here they are in a prayer meeting. What are they doing? They're waiting for the baptism and the Holy Spirit. They're waiting to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They're waiting to be endued with power from on high. It's very important that we see these men were even in ministry and yet they'd never been baptized in the Holy Ghost. They had walked with Jesus Christ, but they didn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 2 that on the day of Pentecost, the wind blew, the fire burnt, and we read that the Holy Spirit filled all 120, and each one of them, including Mary, including the young, including the women, all of them spoke in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. We also read a little bit later in Acts chapter 8 concerning Philip the evangelist going down to Samaria. And he began to preach the gospel. He's an evangelist. He's a preacher of the person of Christ. And when he goes down there, he preaches the gospel. And it says the city believed what he said. They heard his message of Christ. Their heart was open. They received the word of God. They actually had great joy. And you can't have joy if you're not born again. These men were then baptized in water. This is what Philip done. Seen them saved, baptized them in water. But it says none of them had received the Holy Ghost as yet. It says that Peter and John came down from Jerusalem, came down amongst these new converts. They're born again. They are saved. They've seen miracles. They're watching demons cast out. They're watching the reality of God moving in a miraculous way. But nobody's baptized in the Holy Ghost. Could you be in meetings like that and not filled with the Spirit? Yes. Could you be under the ministry of a Philip the evangelist, a man of God, and yet not filled with the Spirit? Yes. It took Peter and John to come down, and it says when they come amongst them, they laid hands on them, and while hands were laid on their head, they received the Holy Spirit of God, and they were filled. It could be seen, and it happened literally in that moment when hands were laid upon them. If we go to Acts chapter 9, we read of Saul of Tarsus, that murderer of Christians, that tyrant of Phariseeism. We read about him on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. And on that road, he was converted. 3 days later, in the 3 days, he's blind. Interesting eyes again. Those eyes are blind. He is there sitting in darkness for 3 days. He cannot see. And Ananias, a man of God, is sent unto him. Listen to what it says. That Ananias was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ that Saul might receive his sight and be filled with the Spirit. But I thought he was already saved. Oh yes, he is saved. He is radically saved. He is now no longer a persecutor. He has literally turned radically around. But he doesn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit yet. It was 3 days later as Ananias in a room alone with this new convert of 3 days, as his hands were laid on him, he has his eyes healed. He begins to see and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. We read again in chapter 10 of the book of Acts how Peter was sent down to Cornelius's house and the Holy Spirit is outpoured. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost. These people weren't even born again. They weren't saved when he came onto them. They desired God. They wanted to know God. But in one single meeting, the Spirit of God fell. He saved them in under the preaching of the word and instantly filled them with the Holy Spirit of God. What am I telling you? That most of the church in Europe, in our nations, in Ireland, have rejected the baptism in the Holy Ghost. There's those who say, oh, you get it all when you get born again. You get baptized in the Holy Ghost at conversion. No, you do not. They may be very sincere in saying that. They may be very genuine in heart. They may be living up to all the light they have. But they're greatly mistaken. The Bible teaches that the filling of the Holy Spirit, our baptism in the Holy Spirit, is separate than when you receive the Holy Ghost when you're born again. It's two radically different experiences. But you see, like Nehemiah's day, we have so much trash at the fountain gate that the waters aren't even flowing anymore. We have lost the real experience of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Also in Acts chapter 19, we read of Paul going to the city of Ephesus, and just outside the city, he meets 12 men called certain disciples. They had already repented. They believed John's baptism. They had been baptized by John the Baptist. They were believers. And what Paul asks them says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? In other words, I'm not asking, are you saved? Because I know you are. I know that you believed in Christ. I know that you're a disciple of the Lord. But what I'm asking is, since that time, have you had an experience like they did in Acts chapter 2, or in Acts chapter 9, or in Acts chapter 8, or in Acts chapter 10 as well? Have you had that experience of receiving the Holy Ghost? They said, we didn't even know if there was a Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? What is this that you're talking about? He says, there's a real baptism in the Holy Ghost and fire. And it's for you. For you 12 men here outside Ephesus. It is for you. You know how Paul started in Ephesus? With 12 disciples who didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. And that's where he started his church, and that's city. That's a good place to start. Just give me the raw material and we will start all over again. It actually says there that Paul baptized them in water. Notice this. They already believe. He baptizes them in water into Jesus Christ or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the order. They already believe. They then get baptized in water. And it says, as he prayed for them, they received the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. When did it happen? After they were baptized in water. Would you baptize someone who isn't born again? I wouldn't. I wouldn't. Only a believer gets baptized in water. But they still needed the gift of the Holy Ghost. Up to 25 years after the day of Pentecost, men and women are still receiving the Holy Spirit as a separate experience from conversion. It is radically different. All through the history of the book of Acts, men still needed a separate experience of the baptism. And those who say there's no baptism in the Holy Ghost, there's no gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's no healing today, I want to assure you, your fountain gate is being blocked up. The enemy has sabotaged it. The enemy is scared of you discovering the real baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire. When we come to Fountain Gate, we realize that all the wrong teaching surrounds it. Not only denying it, but they're also on the other side, there's extremism. And it's just as confused. I've heard of people that say, well, you won't baptize in the Holy Ghost, we'll pray for you. Just say the first words that come into your mind. Just start saying something. Just open your mouth and say something. That's wrong. It was never done in the Bible. Over there in Germany, we know of people who are told, say Smith Wigglesworth fast. They can't say TH. Just start speaking and you'll get your tongue. That is a counterfeit. That is a false. I've had friends who went to prophecy conferences and said, we're going to teach you how to prophesy. So they teach you, then they tell you to stand up and say, start prophesying, all of you. Break into twos, prophesy to one another. That is a counterfeit. That is false. That is not real. That is not what this book talks about. The gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy is a spontaneous gushing forth of the Holy Spirit. I don't have control over it. It is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. But saints, it is for you. You can either fall into unbelief, and you might say intellectually, I believe in the baptism, but are you seeking for it? Are you in earnest? Have you risen up to build this fountain gate in your life? Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Or are you just filled with unbelief? Have you said, I've prayed before? Oh, I've tried. Well, the Lord will do it in His time. You need to rise up and rebuild the fountain gate. In this church of LCC, we need to make sure the fountain gate is clear. Get rid of the false teaching. Get rid of the counterfeit. Get rid of the denials and the unbelief. Get rid of all of this and come back to a real baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this gate for a second before we close. Notice that in chapter 3 of Nehemiah and in verse 15, it says, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shalun, the son of Kala-Uzziah, the ruler of part of Mizpah. Now notice what he does. He builds it. He covers it. This is the only gate out of the 10 gates that gets a covering on it. No other gate gets this. It says he sets up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Why is it the fountain gate gets a covering? It's because the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it is a mantle. It is a anointing. It is a covering upon you. It will overshadow you in a real and a dynamic way. Notice this man, Shalun. His name means reward. His whole life speaks about a actual reward. Or I receive a reward for all of my labors. All of the praying, all of the building, all of the effort. I receive a reward. His father is called Kolhaza. You can read it as well as me. But that man's name, his father's name means fullness of vision. Fullness of vision. Again, the vision at this gate. His father had a fullness of vision. His father could see very clearly, you know. His eyes were open. He could see the way God wanted him to see. And his son was rewarded for it. God help us in this church. We want a fullness of vision. And God will bless us. God's going to raise up builders of this gate again. You are going to be rewarded for seeking God. God is going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. God is going to answer the prayers that have gone before. There is a real baptism in the Holy Spirit. There is an experience of being filled, and we all can be filled again and again and again and again. When the enemy comes in like a flood, when we're tired and weary, when you're ready to pack it in, there's a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been there and you go, I'm at the end of myself. I'm tired. I'm worn out. It's all over. No, just start again. Remember, like the old preacher said to Brother Clendenin, he said, well, I'm retired, 70 years old, I'm retiring from preaching. Brother Clendenin said, oh no, I'm retiring, I'm going to put a new tire on the car, keep going, I'm going to get fired up again, no retirement for me. You see, it's a real experience. Shalom did have a reward for all of his labor. Notice with me a few things here surrounding this fountain gate. First of all, the pool of Siloa. It was by the king's garden, there in verse 15. This pool of Siloa is an experience of being sent. The word Siloa means sending or commissioning. It is actually at this water source that you are commissioned by God to go. You are anointed of God. You are sent by God. Don't go and preach. Don't become a leader of a church until you are anointed with the Holy Ghost in power. I want to assure you, you wouldn't want to become a pastor, a preacher, a leader without the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's in that anointing that you're commissioned, that you're guided, that you'll find God's will for your life. Notice as well, it says there was the king's garden there. Have you noticed in these verses? There's the king's garden. There's the king's city. There's the king's pool. There's the king's sepulchre. There's the king's mighty men. All of it here. When you get to dealing with the Holy Spirit, everything is Christ. Who is David? It is Christ. It is King Jesus is revealed. You see, when you get to the baptism in the Spirit, when you come back to a real experience of the Holy Ghost, everything becomes Christ. He will lead you to the person of Christ. Remember, we're dealing with the fountain gate. Where did the Gihon spring originate? At the next gate, further north, the water gate. The Gihon spring originates in the water gate, but it flows out into the fountain gate. What does that mean? The experience of the Holy Spirit originates in the Word of God, but it flows down into a real experience. At Fountain Gate, when you really experience the Holy Spirit, you're going to move towards Water Gate, back to the Word of God. The real Holy Ghost leads you into the Word of God. The real Word of God leads you into the Holy Spirit. And you never separate the two of these. These go hand in hand. Listen to me, what my grandfather used to say to us, passed down in our family. He says, if we only have the Word without the Spirit, we dry up. If you have the Spirit without the Word, you'll blow up. But when you have the Spirit and the Word together, you grow up. You need a work of both working together. Those who emphasize the Holy Spirit, but it's not rooted in the Bible, I tell you, they blow up, they do crazy things. The Holy Spirit told me, or they're telling you, the Holy Spirit's telling you to go to Africa, or go to England, or go to Siberia. I tell you, that causes a lot of problem. They're not grounded in the Word of God. Their Holy Spirit experience, it's not Bible based, it's not tested by the Word of God, it is moved away from the Word of God. But there's others who have all the Scriptures, they're doctrinally sound, but they're as dry as anything. They're dead, they're barren, there's no life, and there's no liberty. We need the Word of God and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 15 as well. It talks about the stairs that go down from the city of David. What are these stairs? These are beautiful stairs that flow right out of the city down to this gateway. When you get onto these steps, it leads up to the house of God. This speaks about the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In the baptism in the Holy Spirit, He will guide your every step. He'll tell you where to go. He'll tell you when to go. He'll guide you and lead you to a soul that is needy. It is all here for you. In verse 16 we read about the sepulchre of David. What was that? It is his tomb where he died. They still haven't found it, still looking for it. Well, you'll search a long time for David's dead bones, just like you will for Jesus' dead bones. Nobody's ever found the bones of Jesus. Nobody's ever found the bones of David either. But notice here at this gate is the sepulchre of David. This is where David was buried. It's an empty tomb. It's the leftovers after someone has ascended. This is a picture of the ascension of Jesus Christ. What does a tomb do? It's a place of remembering his death. It's a place of remembering that Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And at the right hand of the Father, he pours out the Holy Spirit. Who is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost? It is Jesus. It is Jesus. Those who pray to the Holy Spirit are wrong. Not one verse in the Bible says pray to the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in the Bible do you have prayers to the Holy Spirit. It may seem very spiritual, but it is not biblical. You see, we need to pray directly to the Father. Christ is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and fire. He is the one who pours out His Spirit. But notice as well in verse 16, you have the house of the mighty, or the house of the mighty men. When you get to the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you will be brought into the house of the mighty. Do you know what this was? It was an actual house set aside. And when you went and visited there and opened the door and walked into it, all around you was the memorials to David's mighty men. Those great men like Shamgar and all of those other men of might and valor. Eleazar, all of these memorials were around you. There are testimonies to what God will do when He gets you to the fountain gate. He actually shows you what He can do. He can take a Peter who was actually ashamed of Christ, denied Christ three times with cursing. I don't know Christ. And within several weeks, he preached and 3,000 got converted. You are in the house of the mighty again. And it's not mighty men, it's a mighty Holy Ghost. What God can do with you, saints, what God can do with this church, if only we repair the fountain gate. Let me tell you the history of the church. D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, Smith Wigglesworth, W.P. Nicholson, B.H. Clendenin, and so many others. All through the history of the church, God has taken an uneducated plumber, a man who couldn't preach, a man who couldn't speak. He baptized him with the Holy Ghost and he became one of the greatest healing evangelists of any generation. I can tell you the stories of what God will do at the fountain gate. It says in verse 19 that the armory is there. That's where you get all the weapons, the shields, the spears, everything that you need. You see, in the baptism in the Holy Ghost, God wants to equip you with everything that you need to stand against the enemy. And in verse 20 we read of the high priest's house. You see, Christ is our high priest at the right hand of the Father. He is praying for you. He is making intercession. He is your high priest. He ministers on your behalf. He still gives the Holy Ghost. He still sends revival. He still will fill you, commission you, and use you for His own glorious namesake. What am I saying? Saints, we need to rebuild the fountain gate. What is your experience in your own life? Since you've been saved? Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Since you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, have you been filled again? Have you received an anointing to give you power? Are you scared to witness? Are you scared to evangelize? Can you not put prayers on your lips? Are you bound by fear? Is the enemy intimidating you? Then I want to show you, there is a real baptism in the Holy Ghost and fire. When I was 13 years old, I was the most scared kid that you ever met. I sat in a corner, wasn't like all these kids, sat in a corner. You wouldn't hear me from sun up to sundown. I was the most quiet, timid, fearful, and still am, a person that you would ever meet. That little kid, he failed all his exams at school, couldn't talk to an adult. He was scared of his own shadow. There he was. But at 13 years old, in an old wooden building in Belfast, not there anymore, and neither is the church I was saved in, but I'm still here, and it's still real in me. The buildings have gone, the churches have gone, but I'm still here, saints of God. My experience is still fresh. But at 13 years old, first altar call I heard for the baptism in the Spirit, I walked down that church, stood at the front. No one else came. No one else wanted prayer. No one else was sick. I was the only one. 13, and I'm a timid, scared kid. Two old men laid hands on me. One of them had never left Belfast. One of them had never left that area of Belfast. He started speaking fluent Chinese, laid hands on me, and I tell you, the power of the Holy Ghost came on me, and out of my innermost being flowed a river. I mean a river of the Holy Ghost in 1 second, 1 moment of time. For 1 year I've been seeking, 1 year praying, 1 year desiring, but in that split second, the Holy Ghost came and filled me. You know, within 2 years I dried up. Within 2 years, let me close with this. Within 2 years, I dried up. Felt it was all over. Couldn't speak in tongues. Nothing flowing, nothing stirring. So, so dry, but I love the Lord. So, so dry, but I want more of God. I'm in my back garden, 15 years old, and I'm lying there in the sun enjoying the rarity of an Irish sun. You guys know about it. Once every 6 months, the Irish sun comes out, and we say, "Go, it's true, there is a sun up there." Well, I was lying in my back garden, and I was enjoying that sun, listening to a message on holiness, just hunger for God, just desiring more of God. And as I listened to that message, I had a vision. This is Saturday. Had a vision of the following Wednesday night in our little house meeting, where about 20 of us would gather. And in that house meeting, I had a vision of two of the brothers coming to me, laying hands on me, and me filled mightily again. I'm 15, it's Saturday, I'm going to church on Sunday, a church of 350, where people are healed, people are saved. I go in Sunday, I'm not interested in Sunday. I know God's got an appointment with me on Wednesday night. I'm in that meeting Wednesday night, got my hands lifted, I'm praising, worshipping God. And I open my eyes, I know they're coming. As I open my eyes, the two men are standing there, like in the vision, said, "We're going to pray for you." As they laid hands on me, I was filled again with the Holy Spirit. That river, oh, I was so dry. Oh, I was so empty. Since my experience had got so dry, but the Holy Spirit came again, and out of my innermost being, that river began to flow and flow and flow. I began to weep and weep and weep. It is real, saints of God. We need a fresh experience of the Holy Spirit. Please stand with me here this morning. Saints, we are going to open up this altar. Let's forget about everything else. Let's just seek Him here. It is real. It is for you. To cast out the unbelief. Okay, I tell you, whatever it is hindering you, get all that rubble out of the way. If it's a wrong teaching, if it's an extremism, if it's whatever, let's get just receive the Holy Spirit of God. It is for you. It is real. It is genuine. What comes after salvation? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need it, saints. This isn't for the strong or the spiritual. This isn't for those who are all holy and pure and have no more difficulty.
This is for every one of us. You need to be filled. I needed it at 13, not because I was so holy. He came to make me holy. He came to light a fire. He came to burden me again. Let faith arise. It's for this church. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We need an experience of this river. Jesus said unto the woman, I've got water for you. You will never thirst again. Are you thirsty? You are in that world. I'm so thirsty. Jesus said, you take my water, you'll never thirst again. But more than that, there are rivers. There are rivers. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it fresh? Is it real? Find a place to pray in this